I'm going to take the Bible, turn to Galatians chapter 1. And we'll be doing something I think I've never done. And that is go back to the same text as last week. So, and you'll see what I'm going to, you'll see here in a minute, we'll be looking again at some of the same, well, not the same verse, but the same group of verses in Galatians chapter 1, verse 15 through 25. And we want to continue the series that I've kind of started, and it just kind of happened on accident, but we talked 3 weeks ago about truth, okay? And one of the big things we learned is that truth doesn't come from man, it comes from God. And then last week, we talked about, now I can't remember. It left my mind, I don't have it in my notes, so anyway, truth about something. You may remember? You remember? Yep. What now? Truth about God. Thank you. All right, and that's what you'll see here in verses 15 through 24, not 25. That was a typo. I should have changed that in my computer. I saw it, but there's not 25 verses in chapter 1. It's 24. And we talk about God, and you'll see there in that text, there's like he mentions God like 7 times. Well, today we're going to go back because obviously we didn't talk about each verse. And it really annoys me when I cover a lot of verses and I don't get to talk about them all. So anyway, I decided to go back and we're going to look here at truth about the church. So we talk about truth about truth. We talk about truth about God. And today we're going to look at truth about the church. And that obviously is a theme of the sermon, truth about the church. I looked up, I Googled, what is church? And the definition that came up was a building used for public Christian worship. I thought about that and I said, how sad. How sad the word church to many people merely mean a building. But the truth is, many people have the wrong definition of what the church is and what it is to do. Many people have incorrect truths about the identity and function and purpose of the church. And I'm going to tell you, the purpose of the church is to see people saved, see them baptized, and teach them how the Bible says they should live. That's it. That's what we're supposed to do with the church. We're to see people saved, see them baptized, and teach them how the Bible said they should live. So that's really what it is. Anyway, but to be honest, I understand. There are many churches and so-called churches that have missed the mark. They've been a bad example and in compromise. Therefore, there's a lot of misconceptions about the church. So like I said, I want to preach a sermon entitled Truths About the Church. And I would like to preface this by saying this isn't an exhaustive list of truths about the church, but it's a truth that I see here in the text that I believe that we can practically apply to our lives that will help us today. Like, let me give you the context, because once again, context is so important when talking about scripture, whether you're quoting a verse or preaching a sermon. If you take it out of context, you can really change what it's talking about. So like I said, Paul here, in these verses, 11 through 24, he's given a description of his spiritual life in 3 areas. His pre-conversion, his conversion, and then post-conversion. In order to show them this, that the truth that he is preaching came from God. Okay, now what we're going to see next week, we've already looked at chapter 2, and you're going to see a clear picture that the Judaizers are trying so hard to convince these people at this church that what Paul is telling them isn't from God, and it's from man. Yet it's really the opposite. The Judaizers are the ones that have developed their own religion. You know, we think sometimes that because they believe in the Bible, that's what it is. No, the Judaizers, even before Jesus came, the Judaizers had already formed their own religion that was rooted in the Bible. Just like today, I said a couple weeks ago, And even today, that's what a lot of church people do. They've got a form of religion that has some Bible in it, but it's not actually the Bible. Because like I say all the time, American Christianity is seldom biblical Christianity. Okay, so you can write that down. I came up with that. So someone says it, saying, hey, I came up with that. But it's true. And same thing true here. And yeah, they had a form of religion, but it wasn't biblical. While doing this, he speaks about the topic of God, which we looked at last week. But there's a second topic. In this text, you'll see here, actually go back to verse 13, you'll see the word church used four times or alluded to. Look at verse 13. It says here, for ye have heard of my conversation in times past in the Jewish religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God. Alright, then we go to verse 22. And was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which are in Christ. Then in verse 23, it says, But they heard that he which persecuted us. So once again, you see there, the word us is referring to the church. And then in verse 24, it says, and they, referring to the church, glorified God in me. And like I said last week, a lot when you're preaching a sermon or trying to do a devotion, when you look at the scripture, and one of the key things is when you start seeing repetitive words, like church, like 1 Corinthians 13, love, it's a no-brainer that the theme is going to have something to do with love. Well, the same thing here. Last week, we saw the word God like seven times, and even now, you see the word church at least four to five times. So, once again, this got me thinking. What is Paul indirectly revealed to us about the church? Because his purpose, I'll say this, his purpose in this text is not to teach us about the church, but he does teach us about the church. And he's given a personal testimony. He reveals a few things to us, three truths. Number one, the first truth that we see here in the scripture is that the church will experience persecution. And I'm going to tell you something. We're going to go through this, and at the end of the first important one, we'll kind of bring it together. We'll kind of make it a little more, we'll put a little more meat on the bone for you to take home, okay? So stay with me. Here's the first thing. I want to look at the testimony, letter A, the testimony of Paul. Look at verse 13. It says this. We're going to look at his testimony from two different perspectives. From Saul, the persecutor, and that's what we see in verse 13. It says, for ye have heard of my behavior. In the time past, in the Jew religion, how that beyond measure, I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. Paul here is referring back to when he was Saul, when he persecuted the church. And it can be read like this. I persecuted the church of God violently. That's what it means when it says beyond measure. Now, beyond measure sounds so, not so bad. But it says here, I violently persecuted the church. And then it says this in verse 13, and wasted it. And that literally means tried to destroy it. Now Paul gives a clear picture of what the church will experience. Ready? Persecution. I want you to understand that. But let's go on a little bit further. Let's look at Paul's testimony from the persecuted. 1 Corinthians, and I will say this will be a little topical as we go. 1 Corinthians 4, 12 through 13. Paul said, and labored, working with our own hand, being reviled, we bled, being persecuted, we suffered it, being defamed, we entreated, and being made the filth of the world, and on the offscouring of all things into this day. 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 10. We are troubled on every side, yet not in despair. We are perplexed, but not distressed. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus and the life of Jesus who might manifest in our bodies. I'm getting somewhere. Stay with me. 2 Corinthians 11, 24-25. Of the Jews, five times did Paul receive 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned. 2 Timothy 2, 9. when yet I suffered trouble as an evildoer. 2 Timothy 3:11, persecution, affliction, which came upon me at Antioch and at Lystra, what persecution I endured, but out of them the Lord delivered me. I want you to understand something. Paul was a saint, which means what? He was part of the church. And I know right now you're wondering what we're getting. Stay with me. Stay with me. He suffered. The church suffered. He experienced persecution. And that means that if you're saved, that includes you. If you're saved, you are included in the church. And that means that we will suffer persecution. I want you to see the letter B here. Not only do we see that in the testimony of Paul, but we see it in the teachings in the Bible. Even what Christ said in John 15:18-20. And I think we forget this. I think we forget this. I'll get to something here in a minute. I'll put it all together. John 15:18-20 said, if the world hates you, you know it hated me before it hates you. Or hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word. And I say to you, the servant is not greater than the Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. You say, what are they saying? What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, if they persecute the master, they're going to persecute the servant. And we're the servant. Paul said this in 2 Timothy 3:12. And all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 1 John said this, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. Alright, so here it is. Ready? The church will experience persecution. What do we do with this? So once again, you'll be taught, we can say that all day. You're going to be persecuted. But there's something I learned in homiletic, and that's got to answer this question. So what? What are we going to do with this truth? How do we need to apply this to our life? Well, I wrote down three things. Number one, don't be surprised when this truth becomes a reality. Yes. God has blessed us for many years. And I think that is why we are shocked. But we should never be shocked. We should never be surprised when the world hates us, when the world persecutes us, when the world won't let us be their friend. We shouldn't be shocked by that. But we are. We come home, we wonder, I don't know why this happened. Don't be shocked. If it hates Jesus, it'll hate you. The world has never and will never love the church and truth. I want you to understand that. But here's really the big one. Don't compromise when the church, when the world has its pitchfork after you. When the world turns on you like it's going to, when unsaved people don't treat you like they're supposed to, don't compromise. And I don't mean just don't compromise, you know, on what we stand on. I mean, also don't compromise and become like them. You say, what do you mean? The Bible's supposed to love our enemies. So when they don't love you, don't compromise and hate them. We got to stand firm. We don't need to compromise in order for the world to love you. Use your situation to shine brighter for God. Be like Daniel. Become an inspiration to others. Don't quit on God. You know, what kind of testimony do we give when we talk about how God is so powerful and then forsake him as fast as the disciples did? Like that, we run into some trouble. We run into some persecution. We run into some somebody who doesn't like us and doesn't love us. And the first thing we do is we compromise. We compromise on what we know to be right. What did 2 Timothy tell us? Paul said to Timothy, hold fast to the sound doctrine. Hold fast. Don't compromise. You ain't really know about persecution, but I'm gonna give an illustration. I've got an aunt who her and her uncle moved in with me when I was still single. When I lived in North Carolina, and he took a job up there, and he went through some really trying medical and even mental problem. And, I went home a long time. For a while. Really bad. Couldn't do anything. And I remember it was a 2-3 year deal. She was going through a valley. She was going through some suffering. I remember one thing I saw her do. And one that much to begin with, but she would go to church, and we would feed people on Wednesday night. She would cook pancakes. She would always do something for other people. I remember what probably impressed me the most when she moved, because I was getting married, so she moved out. I rented a house. I remember going on there one day, her husband basically is, at this point, can't do anything. They moved from Alabama to North Carolina, to do something, and it didn't work out. And I walked in, and every room that I walked into, there was Bible verses written on the wall, on a piece of paper. Was life going the way she wanted it to? No. It was retiring age. Was she living the American dream? No. Had God led her in that moment into a land of milk and honey? No. But what she did, and what most people do, is they start whining. They turn their back on God, but what she did was she said, no, I'm going to keep serving God. I'm not going to compromise. And you know what? She's been an inspiration to me. She helped me spiritually by being like a Daniel in a time when most people would have said, you know what? I'm just going to give up. She didn't do that. I hate to say it, but Proverbs 24:10 says this. If thou faint in a day of adversary, thy strength is small. I'm going to be honest. We're raising, and we are, for the most part as a whole, a bunch of wimpy Christians who faint at the slightest problem. So what are we going to do? Hey, we're going to experience persecution from the world. We're going to experience suffering because of life. Nobody can experience suffering because we live in a sinful world. And sin is going to run its course. What are we going to do? We need to be strong spiritually. We need to quit wimping out. The church is going to experience persecution. Here's what you need to do. You need to be strong. We need some Daniels. We need some Josephs in this church. They didn't compromise. They didn't wimp out when trouble came, even when it wasn't their own doings. And you ever thought about this? There were other Hebrew children in that midst when Nebuchadnezzar said, bow. Guess what they did? They bowed. Oh, they had some good excuses, I bet. Oh, they can explain to you later why they did. But you know what they did? They compromised. When persecution came, they compromise. Let me tell you something. We need. The church is going to be persecuted. I want you to understand it. And by the way, Christianity is not a fairy tale. That's what bothers me. I had it here. I'm going to say it. I watched that movie the other night, a Christian movie called Overcomer. It was a good movie. I don't want to be, my wife says I'm a negative Ned sometimes. Here's my problem with that movie. Everything was perfect. She accepted Jesus, she's reconciled with her Father, she won the reign, and she lived happily ever after. Here's the thing, you don't always turn out that way. Things don't always go the way you need to. What we need to learn is not that God's going to bless you and make everything easy. What we need to learn is that life and even serving God may be difficult, and what we need to do is to phrase man up. And if you're a woman, apply it to yourself, you know how. I'm not saying become a man, please. Not what I'm saying. We need to quit being wimpy. And that's the first truth we see here in Scripture of the church. It will experience persecution, but second truth is this. The church will always persevere. Number two, the church will always persevere. Let's look here at verse 23. And it'll be on the slide here in a minute. Number two, the church will always persevere. Look with me at verse 20. Well, not verse 23 yet. We'll get there in a minute. Well, yeah, we can say it now. It says here, but they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which once he destroyed. The first thing here is the assault on the church. That's letter A, the assault on the church. I've already said it, but I'm going in a different direction this time, so stay with me. Paul, we already read verse 13, we read verse 23. Paul tried to destroy the church. Let me give you a glimpse of what he did. In Acts chapter 8, again, Saul consented unto his death, talk about Stephen's, and at the time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And then you skip a few verses, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. Saul did all that he could to wipe out the church. Stay with me, I'm building something here. Hey, you need to stop there. Countless others have assaulted the church. Some have even tried to destroy it. I've got a book in my office called Tortured for Christ. And it's a book about the underground church in Russia. And you're talking about, you know, the communism and all of that, and how they basically try to do away, and let churches exist, but only if they would serve the government. And the true church, they tried to stomp out. But guess what? The church was underground and it still was there. Now, I got another book called Fox's Book of Martyrs. And it's a book, and it counts throughout history, men and women who have died because they took a stand for Jesus Christ. People who were trying to destroy the church. I want you to understand that the church since the beginning has been attacked and attempted to be destroyed. We know that Satan's behind this. He wants nothing better than to destroy the church collectively, and I highlight this, individually. He wants us one by one to compromise. He wants us one by one to say, no, it's no big deal. He wants one by one for us to start allowing sin into our lives. He's doing that each and every day. I want you to get that. And the church is under assault. But that's enough of that. Let's look at what's good. The authority. Let's look at letter B, the authority of the church. If you want to, you can flip to Ephesians. I'm going to read about three verses. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 to 22. And it says this, now therefore, we are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the house of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Now, obviously, Paul is developing an analogy of the church, and he says this, that Jesus is the chief cornerstone. Now, I'm going to tell you something, and you may not care about this, but I'm going to give it to you because I didn't know this. That the Greek word there is most likely not the foundation. You know how you talk about the cornerstone being the foundation? And a Greek word actually means it probably is one of the capstones on the very top of the building. I mean, this is what it would be like in Psalms 118, okay? Either way, it doesn't really matter, because this is what it's trying to tell us. Here it is. That Christ is the authority of the church. Okay, I want you to stay with me. If Jesus being the authority, the creator of the church, you know what that means? That nothing will destroy it. Matthew 16:18 is a testimony of this. And Jesus said unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What's Jesus saying? Jesus is saying that my church is unstoppable. Satan cannot corral it. Nothing can overpower it. No one can silence it. Not even the power of death itself. The church will go on. And guess what? I love this verse. Back in chapter Acts chapter 8. I'm going to read this again. And it said that, and for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. Here it is. You like that, Brother Mike? Therefore, they were scattered abroad, went everywhere, preaching the word. Saul didn't destroy the church. No one had. it will always persevere. So you say, well, what? Okay, that's great. What does that mean for us? The church will always persevere. Here it is. I put it this way. Don't give up. And kind of ties in with point number one. Don't be wimpy, but now I'm telling you, the church is going to persevere. Don't give up. We've got to continue. 2 Timothy 3:12, it says this. Yea, and I've read it already, but I'm going to read one key part. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. By the way, if you're not suffering persecution, it might be because you're not living godly. Anyway. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And that's what's happening now. And we sit around and we lament it. We complain about it to the point where I'm tired of it. I walk away from people. People want to complain about how bad the world is. I'm trying to listen to it. I'm not wanting to put my hand in the sand, but hear what Paul said. But continue thou in the thing which thou hast learned. But continue. What have we learned? Well, we've learned that we should walk with God. We've learned that we should spend time in prayer. We've learned that we're supposed to be a shining light. We don't need to sit around the table and complain about how bad the world is and whine about how, you know, socialism's coming, which it is, it's already here, and how, you know, our kids later not going to have what we have. I mean, a lot of that, we're just whining about personal freedom. You know, we all want to be comfortable. Oh, that's what worries us the most about our grandkids, is they're not going to be comfortable. But most grandkids now ain't Christ-like. The world has just went. And no one living for Christ. So it'd be much better 20 years from now if we're all suffering, but we're like Christ. Then what's happening now the church is just comfortable. Kids, you know, we're not raising our kids to be godly. Nothing. I mean, sinful. I mean, all that. But here's the thing. It just continues. So what we need to think about, well, I don't know what we should do. I know what we need to do. We need to stay in the Word of God. We need to stay faithful to God. We need to be a shining light. Needing all the time to shine when everyone else says, I don't know what to do. We need to say, I know what to do. Serve God. Serve God. Oh, that's when we get up, when we can't go out to eat because, you know, McDonald's costs $20 for a burger. When you say, that's not where my happiness comes from. That's not where my joy comes from. Where my joy comes from is knowing who my Father is and knowing that He's in charge. And by the way, He's in charge right now. Everything that's happening right now, God has allowed. So if you're not careful, you're complaining about what God's allowing. Kind of like complaining about the rain. Who allowed the rain? God. So if you complain about the rain, you're complaining about what God did today. If God let everything happen for a reason, He's in charge. So what we need to do is we need to continue. We don't need to continue trying to master our hobbies. We don't need to continue trying to make more money. We don't need to continue. What we need to do is continue in the thing that thou hast learned and been assured of. The Word of God. Do we need to continue? The church isn't going anywhere. And I don't know about you, if the church is going to win, then I want to stay on the winning team. I mean, you know, I mean, that sounds selfish, but the problem is I don't think we really think that. I think what happens to most of us is our faith is small. I don't think we really, and here, I'll get on the soapbox here. The problem is that most of us are not living for Jesus. Because what happens, because what you're saying, well, when we go to socialism, what you're saying is, I'll have nothing to live for. And the last time I checked, socialism is not going to take Jesus away. But the problem is that's not what most of us are living for. Most of us are not waking up saying, how can I serve Christ? Most of us are waking up saying, oh, what pleasure and comfort can I enjoy today? I'm going to say. Why are we so afraid of losing our freedom? Because we're going to lose our comforts. That's why. Not many of us are worried about witnessing. Well, I don't want the government to take over because then we can't witness. That ain't what I'm hearing. What I'm hearing, oh, I don't want to lose my freedom because then I can't own my gun. Hey, I'm a gun person. That's not what I'm supposed to be living for. Well, I can't go fishing because the government is going to, you know, basically like Cuba and you can't do anything. Okay, but last time I checked, I'm not supposed to be living for fishing. Oh, wait, we'll be eating rice and beans. You're right. But last time I checked, I'm not living for food. I'm supposed to be living for Jesus Christ. The problem is that most of us, We have our own idols, and that idol is personal comfort. You don't believe me? Let's take prayer requests. I don't think anyone today mentioned anything about anyone's soul. But what do we mention? People's comfort. Their physical comfort. Pray for so-and-so. They're sick. And there's nothing wrong with that. But I mean, still, I mean, I can put in a thimble the amount of prayer requests that I've been hearing that is about spiritual needs. Pray for so-and-so. But what about this? Pray for so-and-so. They're on the way to hell. Pray for so-and-so. They're struggling spiritually. Hey, pray for myself. I mean, there's someone we should be honest and be able to help each other help you. Hey, pray for me. I have been struggling spiritually. That's not what we're praying for, because that's not what we're living for. Not what we're living for. But it's what we need today. We need to continue. So the church is going to persevere. The first truth we see here is that the church will experience persecution. The second truth is that the church will always persevere. And here's the third truth. The church is required to be prepared. Now, before I get into that, I want to look at the identity. Letter A, the identity of the church. I just want you, I'll make it real simple. The church, see, it's the universal church. Obviously, it's used two ways. You've got the universal church, and you've got the local church. But the universal church is what I want to focus on. The church consists of all those who are saved. The church isn't a building, but people who believe in Jesus Christ. The Greek word for church means this, a body of called out people. So the church is simply a body of people who've been called out by God. We see the identity. Now we'll look at here the instruction. Letter B, the instructions of church. I want to first hear the example. By the way, you know, what's the instruction for this sermon? I'm going to look at one thing. That is that we are to be prepared. Look at verse 17. And if neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. Now what he's doing here, and he's building his case, that when he got saved, he didn't go to Jerusalem to get his message from people. His message came from God, the gospel. Okay? That's what he's doing here. That's the point of saying this. But yeah, I want to look at this. He said, but I went into Arabia and returned again into Damascus. Now, in Arabia, then it says in verse 18, and after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem, okay? So there was a certain amount of time when Paul went to Arabia. Now, I'm going to say this. We don't know 100% what he was doing there. But let me just read a few people who I study behind. Robert Piccirilli is one. It says this. It is more likely to expect that Paul went to a remote area in order to avoid contact with others. Perhaps he went there on an effort to better understand what had happened to him and chart the future direction of his life. No doubt he would have wanted a period of serious reflection of his conversion. John MacArthur said this, the place and purpose of his sojourning in Arabia are unknown, but it was surely a place of preparation for ministry. Okay, so what is the speculation that when he got saved, he went to Arabia, he stayed there, he most likely took some time to reflect and to prepare. Now, we don't know that 100%, but here's what I do know about Paul. Wherever Paul went, Paul was prepared. He was prepared mentally, intellectually. He also was prepared spiritually. Paul wasn't lazy. Paul was diligent. So here's the exhortation. Paul himself exhorted Timothy. 2 Timothy 2:15. We love to quote this verse, but I don't know how much we actually live it. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's one thing I see. I mean, I know I'm a pastor. I know I get the luxury of studying a lot more. But it is a shame to me, the people who don't want to salt the Word of God, but then can't divide the Word of God, can't understand it, can't figure out what it means. You know? Man, I don't know like that. Figure it out. Ephesians 6:10-11. Paul said here, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. 1 Peter 3:15. Well, you see there, obviously, the idea of being prepared. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of hope that is in you. You know what? Because there's two problems here. Most of us don't have hope. Call it hope, not in Jesus. Not really. Like, when something bad happens, we can get in the mulling grove. But you know something, no matter what happens each every day, God is still on the throne. And if you're a Christian, you're on your way to heaven. You're a new creature. And you have a hope. But we let all the external things bother us for when we have no hope. But let's say you do have hope. Here's the second problem. It says, give an answer. Most of us don't give an answer. We can't give an answer. We got two problems. Number one, we're not living with hope. And then if we do have hope, we're like, we're walking around like this. Once again, what we see here is we need to be prepared. The church need and really required to be prepared. We need to be prepared. I wrote down a list of things to stand against the devil. You will see, obviously, Satan is one of the ways we're tempted. We're tempted by the world, we're tempted by the flesh, and we're tempted by Satan. I got this from Adrian Rogers. I like it. He said when it comes to the devil, you are commanded to fight. You're commanded to fight. Now, not your flesh. Your flesh, you're commanded to flee. Flee. If your flesh is tempting you, you know, I've been trying to eat healthy. So if there's something in the house that I'm tempted to eat, I should flee it. But when it comes to the devil, we should be prepared to fight him, to resist him. We need to be prepared to witness to the lost. We need to be prepared to be able to give some basic biblical advice. We need to be prepared to stand when the world attacks. And the list goes on and on. But what we need is we need to be prepared. And that's why I wrote this down there. For most of us, that means we need to get busy. We need to get busy about doing what matters. In conclusion here, the truth about the church. Here it is. The church will experience persecution. Don't be surprised and don't compromise. I want you to understand that. Number two, the church will always persevere. Don't give up. Don't give up. Number three, the church is required to be prepared. Get busy. And we stand on our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed and ask Miss Brenda, she'll come and play for us. I don't know what it is today. This sermon is a little different from me. Number one, because I went back to preach what I've already preached. But number two, it was definitely a lot more, topical. I went to a lot of different texts, which is uncharacteristic. But I'm going to be honest with you. When I built this sermon 2 weeks ago, I wrote both of these outlines down. When I looked at this text, I saw the truth about God, and I saw the truth about the church. And I really do believe that God led me to preach both of these, okay? And even this one. I don't know what it is for you today. Maybe, and I think even a lot of people, we're compromising. We are compromising. Here's the thing. Don't compromise. I'm not saying be a jerk. But we've got to stand on truth. But here's the next thing. We all like to say that. We can't compromise when we practice truth. See, not enough just to stand and rally at a rally and say, we're not going to budge on the word of God. But in your personal life, you need to stand and not compromise when it comes to your personal conduct. Maybe that's you today. Maybe you know what the word of God says, but maybe you're compromising when you know you shouldn't. Here's the thing. Don't give up. Here's the thing. Maybe you gave up. Maybe you've thrown in the towel. Maybe you don't have any hope today. Maybe you're too busy focused on the waves like Peter was, and you're not focusing on Jesus. Maybe you have no hope today. Maybe you're ready to give up. Don't do that. And maybe you're becoming lazy. Maybe you need to get busy. As she plays, if God spoke to you, I want to encourage you to talk to God. You can come down here and do it in your seat.